We were talking about surrender this morning and how much we don't like to do that and how we don't want to be dependent on anyone. And I just read this little story in Reader's Digest this week, and a very busy executive was trying to find a parking space just before a really important meeting that he couldn't be late for. The parking lot was jammed full, couldn't find anything. In desperation, after making another circuit around, he just said, "God, if you will just give me a parking space, I will come to church every Sunday for the rest of my life." And just as he had prayed that, a car pulled out of a place just a few spaces in front of him. And so as he's pulling in, he looks up and he goes, "Never mind, I found one." You laugh, but we've all done the very same thing. So, you know, thinking, I did it myself. Okay, I want us to look, and I was mentioning to Keith that the reason he had to go through what he went through yesterday was so that he could provide a sermon illustration for this morning. So I've apologized that it's my fault. But anyway, I want us to look at life's balance sheet this morning, the withdrawals and the deposits, otherwise called adventures in relying on God. From the earliest, "I do it myself," to the more moderated response, "No thanks, I've got it," human nature idolizes the idea of total independence and chafes at the idea of any degree of dependence or submission. Jesus' good news confronts that head on. He's our creator, and like parents who, when challenged with "but why," and what parent hasn't, must respond, "Because I'm the parent and I'm in charge." God, who is a responsible parent, takes charge and shapes and directs the lives he's made available to his children. His nature is completely unlimited, as we said last week, and he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power, out of Ephesians 3:20. Human nature is marred and easily deluded. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps, out of Proverbs. I think life has a fullness. There's our first blank for this morning. Life has a fullness in Christ that stuns into silence the most eloquent of wordsmiths. We've been made capable of knowing the most extreme ecstasies or deposits and the most crushing agonies or withdrawals. Our happinesses grow us tall, and our struggles grow us deep. With age and maturity, we perceive the existence of a divine balance sheet that God has ordained, which is shamelessly out of balance in our favor. And so as we go along, we recognize that there are times when we feel sorry for ourselves, as our illustration was, and then we discover that God has made provision. God has made a way. God has opened a door. He's planned. He's made provision. He's already foreseen. But there are moments, and that's what I want us to look at. I found this jewel of a passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I want us to look at this morning that has given me greater understanding, and hopefully we can share that greater understanding this morning as we've looked at this passage. So this whole thing of a balance sheet with withdrawals and deposits. Number one, as we start looking at this passage, 2 Corinthians 1:3-11, number one is the provision. The provision. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Wow. What we need to do is stop long enough to say, well, what does that mean? It's not just that God is a compassionate God, because he is, but he is the Father of compassion. In other words, it all originates there. It comes from him. He's the source. That's what he's all about. He is everything compassion. He's the Father of compassion. And there's a passage in the Old Testament in Hosea that I'd like us to read. There's great passage, and you know Hosea's story, what God asked him to do, and the suffering that he had to deal with the unfaithful wife and the whole thing. But in Hosea chapter 11, the first 11 verses, there is this outline that Hosea provides for us on the character of God and his love for us and his compassion. God is speaking, he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." Such a vivid description of who God is, in spite of centuries of willfulness and disobedience and betrayal and waywardness. God still says, even though everything in my righteous character demands that these people be annihilated, I can't do it. They're my children. I taught them to walk. I gave them everything. And so I will not come to them in wrath. They'll be punished, but I'm not going to eliminate them. And I will again settle them in their homes. So the provision we have as we look at life's balance sheet with its withdrawals and its deposits, the ecstasies and the agonies, the joys and the sorrows, first and foremost, our provision for this life is the Father of compassion. So no matter what we face, whether it's falling in the mud and breaking our leg, or, you know, car accidents or losing jobs or whatever it is, he's the Father of all compassion, and he's right there, feeling passionate feelings of love for us and surrounding us with that. Not only is he the Father of compassion, Paul calls him also the God of all comfort. So anywhere we know comfort, God is at work. How many parents, especially, have been devastated by circumstances or whatever, or just distraught or undone or whatever, and one of the little children in the household comes up and senses something wrong and just crawls up to give a hug? Now, it doesn't change the situation, does it? But it changes everything at the same time. Because suddenly there's comfort in this little one who is totally dependent and who doesn't really understand what's going on, but senses something's not right. Or maybe they don't sense it at all, and they just happen to be coming through in their typical way, and they just, you know, happen to say, "I love you, Mommy," on the way through. And suddenly the world is okay, even though there's all this difficulty happening. Or even if it isn't children, you know, sometimes, and I've heard so many stories of this, people with pets, especially dogs, who are very sensitive to that stuff, and they sense something's wrong, they'll just come over and nuzzle up against your leg or get up in your lap or whatever, and as a source of taking our mind off of what is the most painful. And so God is the God of all comfort. He intervenes and he brings us. He says to Isaiah, "I comforted them with human kindness." So what does that mean? God says, you know, you are in need of kindness, I arranged it so there would be human kindness available to you. He's not going to be here in person, but he's going to choose someone who's willing to be used, and he's going to bring his comfort, bring his kindness through that human contact. And how many times does that happen? Through us or to us, both ways. So we begin 2009 with the provision that we have the Father of compassion on our side and the God of all comfort who looks after us in all situations. Okay, number two is the process, or in Canada, the process. Verse 4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What is the process? We are comforted to comfort. I meant to bring, and I forgot it this morning in the midst of everything else, but, you know, a sheer curtain. A sheer curtain lets all kinds of light through it, doesn't it? If you're on the outside and all there are in the front window of a house are sheer curtains, you can pretty much see into the house with the light that's inside. But if you're inside the house, what do those curtains do if the light shines on them? They reflect light back into the room. Instead of that window being a gaping black hole, the sheer curtains reflect enough light back into the room that you see the color of the curtains, not the blackness of the outside. We're to be that way. We are comforted. God provides comfort to us so that we can, in turn, use that stock of comfort to comfort someone else with the very comfort we received from God. Is that too complicated? So the process, then, in all of our withdrawals and our deposits, we experience a withdrawal, we are comforted, and then with that deposit that we've received, we can make a deposit into someone else's withdrawal, who in turn, with that deposit, can take that very supply of comfort and make a deposit into someone else's withdrawal. So we're comforted to comfort. We're not the end product. It's not all about us. You know, we receive from him in order to give. So the provision is this Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, but the process is that we are comforted to comfort. And of course, we can't be comforted if there's not some level of suffering. So now here's the number three thing, and this is what was so amazing to me as I looked at it again this week. Number three is the procedure. I'm trying really hard to make these things work together with PR. So anyway, the procedure that I see that Paul has written out for us here in verse 5, look at this. Paul says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." It's like a play on words. The sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, and our comfort overflows. So there's a flow over of suffering, but there's an overflow of comfort. So it's just like there's a cup of suffering and there's a gallon of comfort to counteract it. So every time we come into a situation of suffering or pain or withdrawal, God's comfort, the God of all comfort, comes with much larger measure, and he overflows our circumstance. So the first part of the procedure is sufferings flow over, but our comfort overflows. And as we look back over circumstances where we felt like, this is it, this is the end, this is the worst, I can't deal with this, I can't stand this, I can't do this one more day. If we look back, since we're not there now, we can look back and see, if it's a long time ago, we have to work at it, but I think we can see how God made provision to allow the comfort we felt to overflow, and now we're not there anymore. Somehow, that situation, that roadblock, that wall has been removed, And now we've moved on from there. We've grown. Our sufferings cause us to grow deep. And we've gotten deeper. And we've received an enormous amount of comfort that now we carry around and we can offer that to someone else. This is precious information for 2009 as we go in and we hear of reversals and bankruptcies and businesses going out and jobs lost and salaries not going up and all kinds of bad news, and that is promising to continue. But our situation is, here we are, regardless of our situation, if we are believers in Jesus Christ today, we've been given the God of compassion and the God of all comfort. We receive the comfort to give it to others, which still is in operation. And when we suffer, the comfort we receive is out of all proportion to the suffering. That's perspective we can only have through Him. As Keith said last night, sometimes sometimes it feels like I can't do this anymore. It feels like the very breath is being snuffed out of us. But the promise of Scripture is that where there is suffering, comfort will overflow. B of number three. B is the first part of verse 6. Paul says this: if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. What on earth is Paul talking about? Distress, then, B, comforts and saves. Comforts and saves. Distress, comforts and saves. Well, how on earth does that work? How can distress do something like comfort and save? Well, distress opens us up to God's provision. The wounding, the taking away, the withdrawals, the suffering brings us to a place of recognizing God. And, we aren't going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us are quick to pray in times of suffering and pain and withdrawal, quicker than when everything is going well and there is nothing really ahead of us today that we would rather not face? It focuses us, doesn't it? It focuses our wayward hearts, our straying hearts, or our distracted or deluded hearts, to remember, oh yeah, if I really need help here, I'm not going to get it on my own. I'm going to get it from the Lord. And so we go to Him in prayer. And so, distress then, the distress brings on, with that suffering, brings on the overflow of comfort. The overflow of comfort saves us. The overflow brings us life again. Oh, finally. It's like no one really likes going to the dentist, but if you have a major toothache, at some point you don't care, right? It doesn't matter if it hurts. You just want the pain to stop. And we'll deal with any, we get to a point where we just say, I'm ready to do anything to make this stop. And so, someone said with a toothache, if you just bang your head on the wall long enough, the pain in your head will make the tooth pain not so bad. But, I really think that's much of a solution. So at some point, we're desperate enough to want help. Suffering causes us to focus, brings the overflow of comfort, and then reorients us, because in suffering, doesn't hope diminish? We can't think about hopeful things because it's really not something, you probably don't want to be asking a woman who is in labor to plan the next birthday party. She might tell you exactly what she thinks of the next birthday party at that point. Now, that's not permanent, but that's not the time. There's a moment where, I am focused on the job at hand, and I can't be thinking about other stuff that seems like I may not live to see it. So the distress, Paul says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. And then the second part of that verse, C, not only that, but comfort comforts. And that seems kind of crazy, but look at the second part of verse 6. He says, if we're comforted, it is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So here's part of the procedure that is continuing here. We suffer, we receive comfort in an overflowing measure. If we're distressed, that's what it does for us. But also, if we receive comfort, it is also for your comfort, because now, by seeing what happened to us, that'll be an encouragement that God really comes through. Wasn't it an incredible encouragement to us last May when Margaret stood up here with the papers from Homeland Security and said, they've been approved? I mean, I think we gave a standing ovation, because it was like, wow, it comforted us to know that God was moving through various government agencies to comfort them. And the comfort they had from those papers comforted us. God's at work. That helps us to know God is really doing something. And on Sunday, December 21st, when we found out that the children were on their way from Sierra Leone to Ghana to be there for their interviews, that helped us. It's like, God is moving. They're one step closer. Now January 20th is the date. And this morning when we heard about the house they found to rent, that's encouraging, because we were saying, wow, they're going to be a family of seven. Where are we ever going to find a house big enough to have this whole family together that can be affordable? God made it happen. And so even our comfort comforts others because of the procedure that God puts us through. It's his overflowing measure that does all these extra things. And then in verse 7d in the procedure, you share our sufferings, you also share our comfort. He says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. He was convinced of this, that this thing happens on a regular basis, because this is who God is. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, and he will never allow us to be in a situation where we are not provided for by comfort. And so he says, just like you share our sufferings, you also share the overwhelming, overflowing measure of the comfort God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think, Scripture says, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3. And so here's this, as we come into this year, and knowing that there will be a number of withdrawals from our lives, negative, difficult, painful things, there will also be deposits that will always overshadow the withdrawals. Now, if we're in a time of withdrawal and it seems like our suffering is intense, Joyce Landorf says, suffering is like a gas, and it will completely fill any container it is put into. And so whether it's a small amount of suffering or a large amount of suffering, it feels all powerful. It feels like it is all-consuming. But with the suffering, with the withdrawal, there is also coming the promise of God's comfort. Sometimes his timing doesn't match up with our timing, but the promise of Scripture is that it is coming. Now here's the part, as we move into number 4, this is the principle that is here. Rely on God, not on self. And verses 8 and 9, Paul is talking honestly about a situation here. Verse 8 and 9, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Wow. It's so great that Paul was honest. Instead of saying, it's all good, you know, this blanket, silly statement, you know, well, that's not how we experience things, it's all good. We experience some things, as Keith experienced, and many of us experience, it's painful, it's hard, it's discouraging, it's depressing, we want to run. And so, the principle in behind all of this is that we are just like the busy executive. We pray that God finds us a parking space, and when God provides us a parking space, we say, never mind, I found one. We will do it ourselves. Our bent as human beings is to always want to be independent. We don't want to submit. And so Keith was inspired by the Holy Spirit this morning for us to sing, I surrender all to you. Do you find that an easy song to sing? Or do you feel hypocritical sometimes singing these lovely words? I surrender all to you. You know, like the hymn that we sing also. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. And I can remember as a young person singing this song in the congregation and just thinking, I'm not sure about this whole surrender business. And so, you know, it's bound up in our human nature. It's the folly that is bound up in us. And the principle is God allows us to go through these circumstances, feeling even the sentence of death on us, despairing of life. I'm glad Paul was open about it and talking about it in these ways. He says, because all these things happen so that we would rely on God and not ourselves. It's incredible, isn't it, how much we rely on ourselves? It's especially incredible when we realize how ill-prepared we are to deal with the things that we think we can deal with. Rely on God, not on self. That was this incredible experience. And so as we go through withdrawals this year, and we will, there will be times when it's going to be difficult. But if we could go into those times of withdrawal, understanding that the provision that has been made for us is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who never fails to provide for us and to comfort in a measure overflowing, my maybe naive thinking is that will change how I go through a time of withdrawal. Instead of feeling like I'm really on my own and I have to make this work on my own and I have no clue what to do, if I could just see God at work as I move into this and see that He is the provider, then it would become an adventure in relying on Him and not, uh-oh, life is being sucked out of me again. You know, so, you know, we just kind of dig ourselves into a pit and, you know, the pit of despair and feeling sorry for ourselves and rehearsing our woes and drowning our sorrows and all of those kind of things. But the principle is, Paul said, we discovered that the whole thing was about not relying on ourselves. And as Americans, boy, we have a major problem with relying on ourselves. I mean, we want to do it ourselves. We are the rugged individualists and no one's going to show us what to do. And wherever I go, I want to be sovereign. That's why we have so much road rage, because we want the road to be ours. Wherever I want to drive, at whatever speed I want to drive, I want it to be mine, and I don't want anybody sightseeing or talking on a phone and moving into my lane when I'm beside them. You know, we're upset about those kind of things, even though we've probably done it ourselves. We don't like it when someone does it to us. But the point always is, life comes from God. He's the author. He's the source. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so His comfort that He provides us during our times of withdrawal is a sure thing, just as Paul says to the Corinthians, our hope for you is firm, because we know if you share in our sufferings, you also share in our hope and our comfort. Just mark these, we won't look at these verses this morning, but in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul is using this verse that is familiar to us, and Keith even mentioned it this morning. I thought that was funny, already written down. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of our troubles. What is Paul saying? He really has learned that in all his reversals, all of the shipwrecks and the beatings and the threats and imprisonments and everything else he had to deal with, that with all of the comfort he received, he's saying, I just consider all of the withdrawals light and momentary troubles. He wasn't being funny. He just says, you know what? After these however many years, by the time he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he'd been at this for probably 20 years. And he was just saying, I have learned that every withdrawal, every period of suffering gets washed away with God's comfort. And the next period of suffering gets washed away by God's comfort. And the next period of suffering, and so finally he says, you know what? I'm seeing a pattern here. Suffering, overflowing comfort. Suffering, overflowing comfort. And so he's able to say, now they're just light and momentary troubles, because I know every time I fall into this thing again, God's going to show up and he's going to have more and more. Oh, you'll remember in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, where Paul's given this great revelation of God, and in order to keep him from being conceited, how does God strike a balance in Paul's life? The thorn in the flesh that Paul prays three times, please get rid of this thing. But Paul admits, in order to keep me from becoming conceited because of these great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh that I prayed for. God's response was, my grace is sufficient. When you're weak, then you're strong. So Paul's able to say this because of his lifetime of all of the difficulties, all the reversals, all the withdrawals, all the suffering, and yet he's able to say, wow, it's just amazing the things that God has made available to me in all of these years, and now I realize that he is more than enough. And we say that often and quickly, but Paul's experiencing it here. And then just the last verses to write down as references in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. He says, I just rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. How did Paul learn that? By experience. By experience. He's been there, and he's experienced it. He's written in his diary. Every time those circumstances happened, the outcome was always an overflowing of comfort. And so he says, I've just learned the secret of being content. The contentment comes in knowing that whatever comes my way, God will trump it. Trump it. I mean, trump it too, I guess. But so the principle is, we go through these periods of withdrawal and suffering and pain and whatever, confusion, in order that we will learn to rely on God. So I'm thinking maybe there's a corollary here. The quicker we rely on God, the shorter the period of suffering. Just maybe that will work. And so I think this is a powerful thing. And then the final thing is the promise. Number five, the promise in verses 10 and 11. He says, he's delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will keep on delivering us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So what is the outcome of suffering? Hope. That's weird, isn't it? You know, James says, count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. What does James know? The same thing Paul knew. We'll never go through a time of suffering without God's provision of overflowing comfort. And some of us are sitting there going, really? Well, it wasn't discernible, or perhaps it isn't currently discernible. The promise of Scripture is God will always be the God of all comfort. That's who he is, like the Father of compassion. He will always meet us at our point of need. Scripture says elsewhere, Paul says to the Corinthians, he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But I'll bet you most of us would say, I can remember times when I thought I was under more than I could bear. He will always make a way out that we might be able to bear up and stand up under it. So there's a promise here as we come into this year with all its unknowns, with all of the difficulties that might be before us. His provision is more than sufficient, more than enough. The process is he intends to comfort us so that we can comfort others. When sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, and Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. When they flow over into our lives, our comfort overflows. Even distress comforts and saves. And our comfort comforts. When we share sufferings, we also share comfort. Share sufferings, we share comfort. And this wonderful principle that none of us likes to learn, we wish we were just born with it. It would be so nice if we didn't have to learn this. Relying on God and not on self. I think that needs to be a daily prayer. Lord, help me to rely on you and not on myself. You know, there's the little acronym FROG, fully rely on God. You know, somehow maybe we need to have that, but on a daily reminder basis, or maybe a moment-by-moment basis, that I'm not doing this on my own. And when it seems like I've got it all together, and my abilities to organize and plan and prepare and execute things looks like it's all me, we need to be really careful, because that isn't all us. God's given us the grace. He's given us the very life and breath that we breathe and the ability to do what we do. And then out of all of this, the end result, in December 31st, 2009, what we're going to know is that we will have multiple stories where there have been withdrawals, we have had deposits, and the end result is it has increased our hope, and I think it's going to increase the number of people that gather here on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. Because as comfort overflows, our responsibility is to do something with that comfort. It's to comfort others. And I don't think we go through a day when we're around someone who doesn't need comfort. As God comforts us, we pour it out. And it's overflowing. So in other words, there is really no limit to it. The more we pour, the more there is. And we have a lot of people around us who are extremely hurting and fearful in our days. So life's balance sheet, shamelessly out of balance in our favor. How does God do it? He's the sovereign one. If we could just see how unshaken he is by the circumstances that totally mess up our lives, cause us to want to just bury our heads and not ever get out of bed. He's not even fazed by that because of who he is in his sovereignty and in his majesty. And he's always for us. He won't destroy us. He's always with us to the very end of the age. That's his promise. So there will be withdrawals, but boy, there are going to be deposits. And what I think we need to do is celebrate those deposits. I think we need to make mention of them. Those need to be our testimonies. When God has comforted us this year, I think that's what we need to be quick to give testimony to and say, wow, I can't believe it, but I need to give testimony because God made a way. God opened a door. God made provision. God brought someone. God brought healing. So whatever it is that is before us in this year, we can go with great confidence and hope that he's made provision. And what Paul learned, we can also learn. Let's pray together. Father, you are an amazing God. And we've only seen a little bit, even as we sang this morning. My ears have heard of you, as Job said, but now my eyes have seen you. Father, we want to see you this year. We don't want to run from the withdrawals. We don't want to run from periods of suffering. We want to be in you when they arrive. And we want to be keeping our focus on you. So when it's tough and it's painful and it's frightening, we're in you. And we're looking to the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And we will not be moved. Father, we want to be able to declare this year that we will not be moved from our foundation. That the cross of Christ is more than sufficient for us. That what you have provided, what you have given us, far exceeds anything we could have ever imagined. You are the Father of lights, and you give good gifts to your children. You will not abandon us. Your promise is that you are with us to the very end of the age. You send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, and we bless you for your Spirit that you've given us so freely. Thank you for wisdom and discernment that you give as we walk through these dark days. Help us to be quick to celebrate the comfort that overflows into our lives. And Father, if we have not been comforted, if we have not received from you, we are the most sad of all people, because your promise is that you will cause our comfort to overflow. So would you strengthen our hearts, strengthen our spirits today? Be like the psalmist and say, "Why is it so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. You will deliver. You have delivered, and you will deliver. And our hope is firm in you that in this year of 2009, you will continue to be who you say you are. You will be our deliverer. You will be our comforter. You will be the source of all comfort for us. And Father, in this day, this 18th day of January 2009, we give you praise for the power of your word as it impacts our lives. And we give you praise, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen.